tissue. My glasses are all smudged up. And if I can't see, I can't read the scripture. And I know you didn't come to hear from me. You came to hear from God. Amen. At least that's why I'm here. We'll be in James chapter 1. And tonight, the two verses that we're going to look at is going to be 26, chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And what James is trying to get through to us is the three tests for pure and undefiled religion. So go ahead and open your Bible there. And we will read the Word of God. And then we will expound upon the Word of God. James chapter 1. Verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So we continue tonight in this wonderful book, which is called the Proverbs of the New Testament, as James, the half-brother of Jesus, continues to give us pearl after pearl of wisdom to help us understand how to live our lives in conformity to the Word of God. Remember, we have there's three steps to our faith, just to look at it from a practical perspective. There is the entry into, which is faith, having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is the process of deeds, in believing, and then that believing actuating into deeds, which is the life or wholehearted obedience to the law of Jesus, precisely because one does have faith in Jesus. And then finally, the overall goal of the life in Christ, of having faith and doing deeds, is maturity, to move on to maturity. The Scripture uses the example of a child growing into maturity. Christians are supposed to grow into mature Christians. We're not supposed to stay babies forever. One of the things that we all praise God for is that our children don't stay children forever. Amen? What happens to them? They grow up and they leave the house. Now, we love them, and I'm not trying to be, you know, snarky, but it is good that they do grow up and they leave, because then as we get old, hopefully, amen, they come back and take care of us. Amen? We hope. That's what I'm banking on. So faith, deeds, and maturity. James goes through this entire book and gives us all types of different imperatives to help us understand our lives biblically. As a believer, as a Christian, like we discussed this morning in the book of 1 Corinthians, our entire life is engineered by God to worship Him and to glorify Him as Christians. And so we have to live our lives biblically. We want to understand our lives biblically. So count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And none of us wants to be tested. We don't wake up in the morning looking forward to this test and this trial that we know is coming. But we know it's coming, and sometimes they are extremely difficult, the things that we must face in life. And so what James tells us and other New Testament writers emphasize to us numerous times is that God uses these trials and tribulations. He uses the experiences in our life in the hopes that we will respond to them in obedience, respond to them as believers properly, and that He can use those tests and trials to build us up and to make us stronger in the faith. So we want to live our lives to and in maturity. So, and let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Then I jump down to verses 19 and 20 just to move us along in the text. And he talks about anger, and we talked about that. Probably one of the most difficult things we deal with as believers is anger. It's just something that we deal with a lot. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so if we want to be mature, if we want to live our lives biblically, we must manage anger properly. Because if we don't, it's going to allow Satan to get a foothold in our lives, and it's going to damage us and possibly damage those that are around us. We talked about misplaced anger. We talked about envy, the anger of envy. And then, in my opinion, the worst of all, which is vengeful anger or the hatred toward the person who has injured me. Next, James talks about putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and he's drawing the conclusion from anger. So he would see anger as filthiness and rampant wickedness, because if you do not deal with it, it can lead to that. And he says, receive with meekness the implanted word to save your souls. And then last Sunday we talked about being a doer of the word. The word is designed to change us into Jesus. The word comes. It is impressed upon our sinful souls. The Spirit of God convicts us in tandem with the Word of God. We come to a place of belief and faith. And then from that point forward, we begin a walk with Christ, just like we've talked about, with deeds leading to maturity. And so what we are trying to do is allow the Word to shape us into Christ, more and more into the image of Christ. And so the Word is designed to change us into Jesus. Be doers of the Word. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So the one who obeys the word is blessed by Jesus. Then tonight, verses 26 and 27. Controlled speech and sacrificial giving. What James gives us tonight are three tests. It culminates in the progression as James suggests three ways in which believers can do the word or the law. So he extends from verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, into the law of liberty, and perseveres, being a doer, he will be blessed in his doing. So if we're doing, here are three things that grows out of verse 25 that is a test, so to speak, of whether we do have pure religion in our lives. So these three manifestations of obedience to the Word introduce or touch on key ideas that James will return to again in the letter. And there's three, and they're pretty easy to figure out, and these are three that will be repeated numerous times throughout the book. Number one is controlling the tongue. Now, we've already seen some of that already in controlling the tongue when he talked about anger. Be slow, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That is definitely in the tongue. Then if you go to chapter 3, if you have your Bible turned there, we're not going to expound this evening, but I want you to just emphasize how important James sees controlled speech. As we know, Jesus said that out of the heart comes wickedness, right? It's not what goes into the body, but what comes out of the body that makes us wicked. So chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, he talks in depth about the tongue. He uses that term. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And then the one that you probably have been familiar with for years is the tongue is a what? Fire. The tongue is a fire. A great forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. So the tongue, controlling the tongue, is one of the manifestations of obedience that let us know that we have pure religion. How do we control our tongue? When we get angry, are we able to restrain ourselves? When we're overly excited, are we able to restrain ourselves? How do we manage our tongue? Next, the other test is a concern for the helpless. The Scripture says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. So a concern for the helpless. If you look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, you will also see this theme worked out all the way through those verses. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So James is clear that we have to have a concern for the helpless, the orphan, the widow, the poor. God's people should be different than the world. We should not base our relationships and friendships based on people that can only do good things and advance our position in life. We should want to and be willing to sacrifice our position for the betterment of others. And then finally, the third one is the avoidance of worldliness. If you look at chapter 4, just a few verses there, James chapter 4, verses 4 through 10, he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So controlling the tongue, again, the three tests. It's very important that we get this. If we are in the faith, if we are maturing, we will see these three things in our lives. Controlling the tongue, a concern for the helpless, and the avoidance of worldliness. And the idea of these verses, that true religion is manifested in a lifestyle of obedience to God, becomes the theme of the next four chapters, as I've shown you. So these verses set the tone for the rest of the letter. Read it again. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, this is one of those passages where you have to stop for just a second and make sure you're not doing this, what I'm about to tell you. These are those passages where in your mind right now, you're thinking of the exact person that needs to be here tonight to hear this message, right? Okay. Well, God is preaching to you tonight. This Scripture is for me. This Scripture is for you. It is easy for us to always step aside and say, we've got this person in our mind. Man, I wish he or she was here tonight to hear this message because they really need to hear this message. No, we really need to hear this message. None of us have got this to perfection. All of us need admonition in these areas. Listen to this text from Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 40. And in his teaching he said, this is Jesus, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. If there was a people group on planet Earth during this time that felt as though they were religious, it would have been the Pharisees, especially the scribes and the rulers. But yet, Christ calls them out for what they are, devourers of widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. So religion, that term religion has got a bad connotation. We think about hypocrisy when we think of the word religion. And it is probably the reason why James uses that term in this passage, is because he is drawing attention to the fact that many people would consider themselves religious, but yet fail at the primary thing that God looks for in those that consider themselves religious. So religion, the term religious or religion, pertains to being faithfully devoted to a set of practices pertaining to a belief system. So what James says is one of these is that if you claim to be religious and do not bridle your tongue, you are self-deceived and your religion is worthless. It never ceases to amaze me how often the text talks about our speech. Over and over and over again, the words that come out of our mouths, the attitude in which we speak, is hammered on in Scripture. And the reason is because that is what builds our testimony to those that know us. They know us primarily from our speech, from the things that we say. And it reveals what is in the inside of our hearts. So it is critical that James teach us that one of the primary things that will be indicative of a true child of God is a bridled tongue. Somebody makes you angry. Somebody pushes your buttons. Are you able to instantaneously feel the anxiety erupt in your heart and at the same time allow God's Holy Spirit to soothe it in your heart and instantaneously provide forgiveness? That's a mature Christian. Does that mean that we don't get angry? Of course not. It means that we control it. We're going to get angry, but we must control it and allow God's Spirit to turn that anger into an admonition type of love where we can give constructive criticism to the person that is coming after us, whatever the reason may be. Bridle our tongue and watch our speech. Now, we have beat that to death, so I'm going to move on to the next one. Pure religion, he also talks about visiting widows and orphans in their affliction. Now, this picks up a frequent Old Testament refrain. In the ancient world, with an absence of money-making possibilities for women and any kind of social welfare like we have today, widows and orphans were helpless to provide for themselves. So a mark of Israel's obedience, therefore, was to be a special concern for the helpless people. So the Lord commanded the people, "Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan." That's Exodus 22:22. And the law specified that the people were to go out of their way to provide for the widow and the orphan. Deuteronomy 14:29 says, "And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, and the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do." Isaiah also, in a passage similar in many ways to these verses in James, announces that God will no longer recognize the worship of his people that his people offer him. They must repent and seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, and plead the cause of the widow. That's Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. So in these actions, the people of Israel were to imitate God himself, a father to the fatherless, and defender of widows. It is probably for this reason that James describes God here as the Father. So one test of pure religion, therefore, is the degree to which we extend aid to the helpless in our world, whether they be widows and orphans or someone else that needs help. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 8, if you remember when we went through 1 and 2 Timothy, this is probably one of the most thorough teachings in the New Testament about how to treat widows that are in the church. We just wanted to read that to you this evening. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So let's remember that in the Church of Jesus Christ, when there is a widow in our midst, it is not automatically the deacon's responsibility or the pastor's responsibility to go run and care for the widow. Because God, in the way He has ordered things within families, wants the children and grandchildren to be responsible first. Now, if they don't have children or grandchildren, then yes, the ordained leadership of the church is supposed to fill those gaps. But God is very specific to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so they may be without reproach. And here's the one that cuts us to the heart. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than the unbeliever. So we have these three tests, and then we have a final admonition. So the three tests, once again this evening, that we leave this place in remembering, the three tests of pure religion: controlling the tongue, concern for the helpless, avoidance of worldliness. And avoidance of worldliness is what we will close with this evening. So the final admonition: to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now this is just a thought I had in preparing this message for you this evening. If we do what James says, and we do the Word of God, bridling our tongue and caring for the helpless, there will be much less time for us to become tempted, because we will be so what? Busy doing what God has called us to do, and therefore we'll have less time to get entangled with the world because we're so busy caring for those that are in need. It's also much like when Christ told the disciples to wash each other's feet, to walk together in loving accountability so they help each other avoid the pitfalls of the enemy and the world system that so easily entangles us. So this is James' encouragement for us tonight. These three tests for pure religion, not hypocritical religion, the religion that is empty, as Christ would say, you are whitewashed tombs, beautiful and white on the outside, dead and decaying on the inside. Controlling the tongue, concern for the helpless, and avoiding worldliness. Final passage for the evening is 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let us pray. Lord, I pray this just about every time that we come together. And that prayer is a prayer of gratitude for the clarity of Your Word. We live in such a confusing time. All types of ideas and philosophies flying through the air at supersonic speed. And when we will but stop and open Your Bible and read Your Word, the mystery of the revelation of who You are and Your truths that You have had for us from eternity past come alive in Your words and seep into our hearts and into our conscience. And Lord, tonight we ask You that You would begin a work in us. Lord, we know that we're supposed to control our speech. We know we're supposed to be unstained by the world, and those two things are always upon our minds. But the two that so easily escape us due to the busyness of the world and our own responsibilities are the needs of the helpless that are among us, and the orphans and the widows in their affliction. And so, Father, I pray tonight that the power of your Spirit, the conviction of your Word, the clarity of your doctrine would convict our hearts this evening, to be mindful of those around us that need our love and our help. Our culture is so me-centered and causes us many times to have tunnel vision and strive only to fill our own needs or the needs of those most closest to us. But your word and the test tonight is so very clear. We must look beyond ourselves to those that are in our midst that need our help. And that is our prayer tonight, Lord, that you would convict our hearts. Coming into the end of this year, coming into Thanksgiving and Christmas, these are some of the most wonderful times of the year, but they are also some very lonely times of the year for many people. Maybe the first time without a spouse, maybe the first time without a family member or a friend. Help us as a congregation, dear God. We pray that your Holy Spirit would bring people to mind that we are supposed to minister to, not to delegate it to a deacon or delegate it to a staff member, but that we would take the initiative to make a phone call or send a card or drop by and make a visit to those in our congregation that need love, that need to belong, that need to know that they're remembered during this time of year. And Lord, we pray tonight that if there is a gap in our practice of our faith, which there always is, that your word would do what it does so well and surgically point that out and convict us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And Lord, if there is one here tonight that needs to publicly respond, we pray that they would sense and have the freedom to do so as you call them to do it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for a brief time of response?